And no, I have not lost my mind that we're using a genealogy passage from the Bible as our scripture passage. And this is why. In the midst of that genealogy, there were four couples, and we're going to talk about those four couples, and I'm going to be honest, those four couples had some messiness, because life is messy, and humans are messy, but God loved us so much that through Jesus Christ, God came into this world in the midst of the messiness to offer us a perfect love and to teach us how we could perfectly love each other. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, and we are the clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And if anybody wants to pray with me, that's fine. I like stories. I kind of come... Okay, don't repeat after me anymore, okay? Great, he's going to break the preacher. I love stories. I've loved stories from the time I was a kid, and I kind of come from a line of storytellers, or tall tale tellers, but we won't get into that. And I like to hear stories, and I like to tell them well, though I know Ms. Renee, who I'm not seeing out there anyway, can give me a lot of pointers on telling stories, and actually already has since I've been the pastor here. When I was a freshman in high school, we got a new Sunday school teacher. Now, sadly, I don't remember his name, but I do remember some of his stories. And just as an aside, I think he was at least 75. It's just a reminder, you don't actually have to be under 30 to be a great person to work with youth. You just have to have a heart for Jesus. But that's another sermon. He would tell us stories as part of our Sunday school lessons very often about what it was like for him to grow up in Northwest Illinois in the 1920s and the 1930s. And most of his stories were really funny. But one of his stories was really sad. And I thought of that story as I thought of the scripture passage. The story that he told was of a young man that was from his community growing up. And something about this young man's background was considered scandalous. I don't know what it was, but something about how his parents had created this young man and conceived this young man was considered improper in that community. Well, this young man met a girl at a dance one night. I don't know if it was a school dance or a community dance, and the two of them were dancing and they were having a good time. But you see, his family was a dishonorable family in the eyes of that community, and her family was an honorable family. So when people figured out who each of them were, he couldn't dance with her anymore. And in fact, he had to apologize for her for disrespecting her by even asking her to dance. And as I was listening to that story from my Sunday school teacher, I was horrified. How could it be that this young man was treated so cruelly because of his background, because of something he had absolutely no control over? But sadly, that's the way of the world, isn't it? Sometimes we look down on people. Sometimes human beings aren't kind to each other. Sometimes something about a person's background or the actions of their parents or their education or their health or their speech or their accent or their gender or their ethnicity, or the list could go on and on and on. Something about someone means that people treat them like a second-class citizen. Maybe some of us have been treated like a second-class citizen. Maybe some of us are ashamed because we've treated someone like a second-class citizen. And it's because of that that Christ needed to come into this world. It's because we humans don't know how to love properly that God said, I love you, I want to teach you of forgiveness, and through my Son, I want to teach you how to love each other. And that brings us to our scripture passage for today. Our scripture passage for today is the genealogy of Joseph of Bethlehem, Jesus' adopted father. But it's not just his genealogy, it is the genealogy of Jesus, the scripture says. Now, I want to make one quick aside. Jesus was Joseph's adopted son, but it certainly appears in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Matthew, the message of this scripture is it doesn't matter if you're adopted, you are fully part of the family. My family tree is now your family tree because you were part of my family. And that's an important lesson because I've seen a lot of damage done when an adopted child isn't treated equally with the flesh and blood kids, or when there's a blended family of some kind and someone isn't treated fairly or equally loved. We need to remember that we are all loved. And it's such an important thing that I didn't think about until this week, that it's so amazing that even though Joseph is Jesus' adopted father, Jesus is fully part of his family. So that small aside apart, let's get to the main point. The main point is I want to draw your attention to the four couples that are mentioned in this genealogy. It's interesting, there's only four times in the genealogy that both the man and the woman, the mother and the father, are mentioned. And that's interesting because each of those four stories has a little bit of scandal involved, has a little bit of uncertainty involved. Frankly, each of those four stories, there are people who have acted with sin in their hearts. There are societies who are acting in sinful ways. And yet, God inspired the author of Matthew not to sweep those stories under the rug, but to draw attention to them. Why? Maybe is it that God loves all of us better than we humans often show love to other human beings? So let's look at these four couples that are mentioned. The first one is Tamar and Judah, and you can read about them in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar's story is not a happy one. She was married to Judah's oldest son. Apparently, he was a sinful man, possibly a cruel man, and he died. Now, in that culture, and this is the key thing in the story, the younger brother was then to marry the older brother's widow and have children by her so that the older brother's name would be carried on. That was considered an important rule in that society. It was a sign of righteousness in that society. So Tamar was married to her brother-in-law. Well, her brother-in-law apparently was okay with having relations with her, but he didn't want her to have any kids because if she had kids, he wouldn't get as much inheritance when his dad died. Then he died too. This put Tamar in a desperate situation. She had had no children, and if she had no children, no one would look after her in her old age, and she might be forced into poverty. So the righteous thing to do in that society was that the youngest brother was to marry her, but by this time her father-in-law had started to think that she was cursed. So he refused to let her marry his youngest son. That was not righteous. That was not kind. So Tamar had to take matters into her own hands. Her father-in-law was not a perfect man. He was apparently a rather lustful man. And so she learned one day that he was on his way to a town. So she posed as a prostitute and had a veil covering her face. And lo and behold, she got pregnant with twins. And when her father-in-law found out, he was going to burn her alive. And then she said, "Do you know who the father of these children are?" And he realized that he had wronged her because he had not taken care of her according to the rules of that society. And he said, "She is more righteous than me." And he made sure that her two sons were taken care of. That's a strange, twisted story. It's not a fun story. There's a lot of sadness in that story, but here's the point. God's love continued to be shared with the people in that story. And that couple, wrapped in misery and arguably scandal, helped bring Jesus into this world. Then there's the second story, Rahab and Solomon. We know a lot more about her than we do him. In fact, honestly, I think this may be about the only time in the Bible that he's mentioned. We can get right to the point. Rahab was a prostitute. She lived in a town called Jericho, and because of the sinful lusts of people around her, she was able to keep a roof over her head. The Israelites were going to conquer the city of Jericho, but before they did, they sent a couple of spies into the city, and the spies went to her house, and she said, "I will hide you and make sure you do not get captured by the authorities of the city, but you have to promise me that when you conquer the city, you will make sure I and my brothers and sisters and my parents are safe." And the spies said, "That's fine. We swear our lives. If you protect our lives, we'll protect your lives." When the city of Jericho fell, Rahab and her family were literally the only living creatures in that city who survived. Now, because of her background, because of how she'd had to make a living, a lot of people would have looked down on Rahab. But apparently a man named Salmon didn't care. He loved Rahab, and he married her, and they had a family. And this couple, made up of two very different people from very different backgrounds, helped bring Jesus into this world. Now, the third couple on this list is Ruth and Boaz, and you can read about them in the book named after Ruth in the Bible. Ruth married a man from a little town called Bethlehem. Any of you ever heard of that? We seem to mention it a lot this time of year. But this was 1,000 years before Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Actually, probably more than 1,000 years. A man and his parents, a man and his parents and his brother had left the town of Bethlehem because there was a famine. And they went to a neighboring kingdom called Moab. And there in Moab, this man married Ruth. Now, you have to understand something about the Israelites and the Moabites. They lived as neighbors for almost 1,000 years. And they fought a whole lot of wars during that time. And frankly, if the Bible's record is correct, the Israelites didn't think too well of the Moabites. And my guess is the Moabites didn't like the Israelites much either, but we don't have much that the Moabites wrote. At any rate, Ruth's husband died, as did his brother, as did his father. And Ruth and her mother-in-law named Naomi were left in crushing poverty, but Ruth was loving towards her mother-in-law and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." So they returned to Bethlehem so that they could try to make a life. Eventually, through a bit of planning and seduction advice from her mother-in-law, Ruth would marry an older man named Boaz, and through him find economic security for herself and for Naomi. Now, Boaz was a generous man, but he's not exactly perfect in this story. He seems kind of clueless, and he sort of more or less proposed to Ruth while he was drunk. He's not perfect. But Ruth and Boaz had a second chance to make a life together. And this couple, given second chances, helped to bring Jesus into this world. And finally, we have the story of the wife of Uriah the Hittite and King David. Her name was Bathsheba, and you can find her story in the 11th chapter of Samuel and following. Bathsheba was apparently stunningly beautiful. Unfortunately, that did not end up leading to good things for her. One day she was taking a bath, and apparently King David was on the roof of his house, and he saw her taking a bath. And he was filled with desire. And he found out from people who she was, and then he summoned her to the palace. And by whatever means and whatever happened, he was the king, after all, and he had all the power, she ended up becoming pregnant. Now, King David wanted to cover up what he'd done, so he invited her husband to come back. Now, you got to understand, her husband was one of his most loyal military officers. So loyal was her husband to David and to his comrades that when David ordered him to come back to Jerusalem, he refused to go home. He said, "It's not right that I should go home while my brothers in arms are in danger in a siege of a neighboring kingdom. So unfortunately, David's plan to cover this up wasn't going to work out. So David arranged for Uriah to die at that siege. And then he married Bathsheba. And they eventually had a son named Solomon. David acted profoundly sinfully in all this. And this couple was wrapped in scandal and sin. And yet, they helped bring Jesus into this world. In human eyes, these four couples would be the kind of people you'd want to sort of sweep under the rug. We don't want to talk about that. Now, all families have skeletons in their closets, but a lot of families go to desperate lengths to hide the skeletons. Jesus did not hide the skeletons in his closet. Why? All of these couples had a lot of marks against them in that society. Probably all of these couples either involved women who were not Jewish or who at least had been married to a non-Jewish man, which meant they would have been looked down on at that time. All of these couples were connected to some scandalous behavior and, frankly, some pretty sinful behavior, particularly on the part of the dads involved in all this. Yet of the two family trees of Jesus Christ in the Bible, these are the only four women who are mentioned in either of them. Why did God inspire Matthew to do this? It's because God's love is perfect, even towards the people who are not treated with love in this world. Society might have looked down on these women. Some people still do. I was amazed at how nasty some of the things I heard some people in a church say about Bathsheba in a Bible study one time. Kid you not, they hated her. They thought she was a terrible person. And yet she's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of Jesus. Every human is a beautiful and beloved child of God. It doesn't matter if you make a mistake. It doesn't matter if somebody hurts you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who your ancestors were. None of that matters. Everyone is a beloved child of God. And in the story of these four couples, we see that even in the midst of the mess and the brokenness that humans can create of their lives, God is still working through us, broken as we are, to bring about the transformation of all the world. And let's be honest, it's not like the only sinners in Jesus' family tree are these four couples. That guy Abraham, yeah, he lied to the king of Egypt about his wife being his sister. And then there's King Solomon. Oh, boy. Let's say the least, well, I don't want to say the least of his sins. Let's just say there were a lot of sins there, including praying to an awful lot of gods who weren't true gods. And Manasseh, he was so broken, he sacrificed children to pagan gods. And yet he's in the family tree of Jesus. God was able to use these incredibly broken people to bring about the salvation of humanity and the transformation of the world. God's love reaches out to us despite our brokenness. God says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you. I love you. I would desire a relationship with you. I offer you forgiveness. Come and have a relationship with me through my son, Jesus Christ, and be taught by him how to love perfectly. You are imperfect because you are human. But if you have a relationship with me, I can teach you to be a vessel of perfect love. God says to each and every person who's ever been born, you are a beautiful and beloved child. You are honorable, and you can do something great if you but let my life and my love guide you. God looks past the mistakes, and God says to all of us, please look at each other through my eyes. See, every human being that you meet is a fellow child of God, someone full of potential, someone who we need to love and respect and treat with regard. And by loving them, help change the world in Jesus' name. On the second Sunday of Advent, we remember love. That God loves us more than we can imagine despite our brokenness. And that God wishes to love all of us and give all of us a place of honor in God's family. And that through Jesus Christ, we can learn of God's love. We can learn that we are forgiven, and we can learn to love each other in a way that we never could on our own. And we can help share the good news of love in this world. Love is greater than any sin, than anything else. Love is greater, and God's love is the greatest force in the universe. Thanks be to God. Amen.